And I was talking with someone today, talked to a number of people over this issue, and you know, one of the aspects of my ministry is, you know, we have some people who've come in here who've lived pretty decent lives, good lives, went out and earned a living and did what you're supposed to and got saved at an early age, and I love that. Boy, I have no problem with that. But that's not the average for my ministry. The average for my ministry is people who came in here a mess, knew nothing of Jesus Christ, didn't care about being in church. And by the grace of God, my wife and I have labored over you until such time as you found repentance and Christ was fully formed in you. And one of the things that I have noted from the way people live today is it's wrought a lot of mental illness. Okay? Just mental illness. Now, the Apostle Paul's talked about with Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Boy, what a wonderful thing. Because when, first of all, when you've disrespected your body, and you've gone out there and had multiple people that you've slept with, and after a while, you know, people are going to debase their bodies, drawings that are permanent for a lifetime and such. Why? Because they're being destroyed. And God knows, if we got rid of the people in here that live that way, we'd have a pretty empty crowd. Yes. All right? Yes. God bless you. You know, and I'm not ashamed of the tattoos on my people. In fact, some of the finest ladies we have in this church, and I mean ladies, who absolutely live at home as ladies and out in public as ladies and such. You know, they can't hide the tattoos on them and the things that they've done, but God has wrought such a wonderful work in them. But nevertheless, for my first 20 years of salvation, I struggled with mental illness. And I can look back on that and see that. Okay? Why? Because of just so much damage, first of all, done to me just as a child, and then just, you know, once I got old enough that my parents were taking good care of me, they said, here, John, you do the damage to yourself. And I just did a good job, all right? You know, I took over and just hurt myself in so many different ways. And you say, well, mental illness, what were you doing, robbing banks? Or no, it wasn't anything of that sort. But I can just look back at so many ways that I was mentally ill, not doing things right. And so I've had a couple of folks just this week talk to me, and it's obvious that those things of mental illness are still hurting you. Okay? And yet you have good testimonies of Christ Jesus. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, take hold upon eternal life. Okay? It's there, but get your hands on it. Take hold upon eternal life. Grab that with your hands and learn to live in the new man. Learn to live in the fullness of the Godhead. Learn to live by the scriptures. And Paul goes to such length. We just finished the book of Titus and Bible study, and there really Paul is talking about the practical ideas of how to live with the outward man. And this is the Apostle Paul who told you don't have any confidence in the outward man. Have confidence in the inward man. But nevertheless, once you've got the inward man doing what's supposed to, the outward man, there's things you need to do, okay? And if you begin to let those things go, let me tell you something, all those things of old will take you back over again. You'll find yourself back in the depression and the misery and all the evil, awful, dark thoughts you used to have. And let me tell you, I've lived those thoughts. I don't like them, okay? Now, that was just a little bonus there. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Carl Holmes, would you pray for this service?
Dear Jesus, what a privilege to be in the house of the Lord today. Pray we never forget what a privilege it really is.
Yes, amen.
Yes. I pray whatever you put on Pastor's heart to speak to us about today, I pray that we wouldn't just listen and leave it here in a few. I pray that we'll take it out the doors of the Baptist Church and share it in our communities, wherever that may be. I pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. He says in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also have received and wherein ye stand, by which also you're saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. And then he says, unless you believed in vain. Mm-hmm. Okay? And for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, I got a phone call from Brother Trent Filer, and he asked me to come and preach a meeting for him April 12th, going there to Maine and preaching a meeting for him. And I'm not going to go into any great length, but let me tell you something. He filled my plate. He really put me under a challenge. In other words, quite often when I'm asked to go preach other places, I leave there using the term, there were incompatible species in the terrarium. All right? So you have this nice little terrarium or something, you put two species in there, and you look at that, oh, bloody, you shouldn't have put them together. And Gary Larkin, who had that comic book, The Far Side, one time, it showed an earth terrarium, and it showed this bear chasing a hunter and two aliens. You idiot, you put incompatible species in the earth terrarium, you know. But I've been places before where just every word that I uttered made people mad. And I don't want to do that, okay? But I can just assure you that Brother Filer has set me up. And he told me that. It's not like he's laughing, ha, 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 watch it gets here. I'm being set up on this one. And I'll say this. He invited whoever else wanted to come. They have a resort that they're being able to use. So if it's something you wanted to go there, it's going to be April 12th, which is a Monday, and then Tuesday, and then half a day on Wednesday. I'll probably be at Rumford at his church on Sunday the 11th. But that's something, if you thought you wanted to be there, get a hold of Trent Filer. Find out what you'd have to do to be able to stay there, whatever. But needless to say, I'm often a one-time preacher. I'll preach somewhere one time, and they just don't really want me back again. But again, I come here because you people are goofy enough to come back all the time, all right? But one of the reasons is this. When I look at verse 2, it says, which you have saved, but which you keep in memory, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now, last week, Pastor Hain and Dale both emphasized this thing of believing Jesus Christ, repenting, believing him, and getting that saving faith. And I love that. Okay, why? Because what the Bible says, okay? Here's what my problem has been. Now, how many of you mothers have ever told a kid, go upstairs and find your other shoe? Okay? And they come downstairs and swear, I searched everywhere. Okay? All right? Do they mean that? Yeah, they mean that. They searched everywhere. In their mind, they did. Okay? And yet mama knows if she goes up there, it's going to take her about 3 seconds to move that pair of pants and there's the shoe, all right? And was the child lying when he said, I searched everywhere? No, he really, in his own mind, he searched everywhere, okay? Now, how many of you mothers would say, if you searched everywhere, then you found it? Isn't that the truth? It's somewhere, so if you searched everywhere, did you find the shoe? Okay? Well, and there's the whole, I got some people saying no, some people saying yes, and both of you are really right. All right. Obviously, they didn't come down with the shoe, okay? But the point is, if they really had searched everywhere, they would have had the shoe, okay? Even if it was on Mars, if they looked everywhere, they'd have found it, all right? Sooner or later, they're going to run across that stinking shoe.
Ah, here's what I'm looking for, a tissue paper.
All right. Sitting there starting to get worried. All right. Trying to make my point. All right, but the point is this. How many of you mothers would say, well, all right, you said you looked everywhere, therefore you did find the shoe, go out and play in the snow. Okay? They come back in, the foot's frozen, it's soggy, okay? But you have your shoe on. You said you searched everywhere. Okay? Now, none of you mothers would have done that, unless they're Baylows or Montgomerys, all right? All right? Yeah. But you wouldn't have done that. Well, as a preacher, I'll ask people, did you believe? Yes, I really did, preacher. Okay? I wrote a book called Who Moved the Goalposts? Why? Because people make the goalposts, the child saying, I looked everywhere. Okay, then you do have your shoe. Preacher, I really did believe. Okay, then you are saved. Okay? If you believed, you're saved. The problem is, the Apostle Paul talks about people who believed in vain. In another place, he said, examine yourselves.
Yes.
Whether or not you be in the faith. That's a judge. You're told to do that. Okay? You're told to do that. And so what we have now is we have a nation of people, and this is, I'm going over this, this is what Brother McVeigh talks about, my stump speech, you know. Same, you get up on the stump and you say the same thing over and over again. There are boilerplates, another thing, where you get up and say the same thing over. But we have a nation full of people who all have been at one time or another assured you really have salvation and you really believe, but yet they're out in the snow and their foot's freezing. There's no evidence of anything having gone on or taken place. Okay? And go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 10. I made up my mind a long time ago that I don't care what a person professes. I don't care what they say they've done. I don't care what they say they believe. I want to see evidence of faith in their life. So the goalpost here is a person sitting clothed in their right mind, professing faith in Jesus Christ, and explaining the difference that has come into their life by having received Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what I look for. Okay? I love what Pastor Hayne did at the Shingle House Church when Miss Chelsea and Nate were sitting there and could not get out of their pew. I love that. I'll never forget that memory. Sitting there talking in the back with a couple preachers and looking there, and there's Pastor Hayne. And he's just preaching to her. Not leading her down any prayer, he's just preaching to her. She said some things and he identified where her error was. And he preached to her. She made a profession. Okay, I like professions. But it's when I saw that it stuck. She came in here and had the joy of God. Okay? And made professions, and I asked her, I said, well, why didn't you do that during Youth Week? I wasn't ready. How about October meeting when you sat there and wept in an agony over your soul? It wouldn't have worked then. And finally, and again, I always say, God snuck up on us at Grace. We went over there. I was not expecting the Lord to show up. Okay? Big mistake on my part. God showed up. Okay? And he showed up with great power. And finally, she sat there, and there was no more resistance against Jesus Christ. And Pastor Hayne preached to her. Okay? And she got saved by her testimony. Okay? What am I looking for? Not the profession. I've learned to get thousands of those. Okay? I've told people, the year before I got saved, I led over 500 people documented in the Romans Road. Documented. Worked in a soul winning ministry where we documented it. I got saved the next year. I'd never been saved in any of that. And I doubt any of those people I dealt with got saved. Okay? They all prayed the prayer with me. You know what they said? We believe. They're like that child. But I looked everywhere, Mom. Okay? And again, no shoe on their foot. When a child tells me he looked everywhere, I'll believe he looked everywhere when he found the object he's looking for. Then I'll know he looked everywhere. Okay? If he doesn't have the object, he didn't look everywhere. Okay? If a person says they believe, but they don't get the assurance of God, they don't have it. Now, look at Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What a wonderful promise of God. And let me tell you something. Look at verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. How much of the heart has to believe? You know what Philip told the Ethiopian eunuch? All your heart. All your heart. Okay? Solomon told the Lord, he said, thou, Lord, only knowest the hearts of all the children of men. Okay? You find that in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. You'll find it again in 1 Kings chapter 8. He tells him, you're the only one, Lord, that can read those hearts. It's one of the great proofs that Jesus Christ is God. He read people's hearts. He said so, okay? He read their hearts. He's God. He read their hearts, okay? When God looks at that heart, do you think he's convinced that whole heart believed? If he's not, the Holy Ghost isn't, and nothing took place. Now, that's despairing to some people, but let me ask you a question. If I were teaching you all to parachute, how many people would be comfortable with me if I said, well, do you believe your pack is right? Do you believe it's packed right? You know, you picked it up out there, and we got the Cub Scouts packing the parachutes ready. You believe it? Yeah, I believe it's right. No. You know what? When someone's teaching someone to parachute, now, I've never parachuted. I'm not going to get out of a perfectly functioning airplane. You know, I've never done that. I had a brother-in-law that did it, you know. He had a poem on his wall that said, jumps are made by fools like me, but only God can miss a tree, you know. But the thing is, one of the things they do is teach you to pack that parachute yourself, make sure it's done, have everything there, and make sure yourself it's done. How many of us would say, well, we'll spoil their plane trip if we tell them to keep checking it? They won't enjoy their plane trip as much, and they're going to be sitting there worried. Now, watch this. Let's say that John Mark has a profession of faith, and I challenge him on it. That's why preachers will never have me back in their churches. They will not have me back, okay? Because when I leave, everybody comes up to them. They're not sure if they're saved or lost, okay? Now, that preacher should have done that a long time ago, got these people to challenge themselves. And so they're upset, and the accusation is now John Mark can't enjoy his salvation. Well, if he's lost, he's going to be in hell forever. What's the worst crime? A guy burning in hell forever, or maybe going through a month where he was a little bit unsettled? Which is the worst one? I, as a preacher, choose, I'd rather get Chelsea a little mixed up, and God forbid, I never want you mixed up. God forbid that any of you be mixed up, okay? But I'm human. I'm just a man. And I could say things and maybe get you mixed up. I've been mixed up I've had people get in the pulpit and say things that I was kind of confused afterwards when it was. I've had that happen. God forbid that I do that to somebody, okay? But God forbid that I have people sitting there who swear to me that they really believed, but there's no evidence of saving faith. God forbid. Go with me to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 46. Go to verse 13. About 42 years ago, I first read Ezekiel. I was on that mountaintop I talked about in Greece, and I remember reading through here and being a little bit amazed because clearly it was talking about the millennial temple. It's talking about a temple that's built after the Messiah comes, and they're having sacrifices in it. And clearly they do. They're sacrifices as a memorial. Okay, they're not sacrifices to make anyone righteous. And just because God is God, you know who has to do it? The Levites, who wouldn't believe the first time around. They're stuck forever, all right, doing this memorial. Well, everybody else is out there free and clean in Jesus Christ, all right? They're having to do this memorial. But watch this in this memorial. Verse 13, thou shalt daily prepare a burnt offering unto the Lord, a lamb of the first year without blemish. Thou shalt prepare it every morning. Now stop a moment. This is the same thing in the Levitical temple and the Levitical tabernacle. It's what's called the morning and evening oblations. Okay, the book of Numbers told them. Every morning and every afternoon you'll have this lamb. In fact, when it talks about the burnt offering, it tells you that there's never a time that fire of the burnt offering ever goes out, okay? It's a picture of hell, all right? The idea never goes out. There's always something burning there on that. Always, that's where all the sins of the believers are going on that animal, and they're being burned in there. So it's talking about you prepare this lamb for this morning oblation. And look at verse 14. And thou shalt prepare a meat offering for it every morning, the sixth part of an ephah and the third part of an hin in oil, to temper with the fine flour, a meat offering continually by perpetual ordinance unto the Lord. Now, so you have an ephah. You bring some fine flour. Fine flour, pure. You know what that was a picture of? It's a picture of the Jews' flesh. Okay? That pure bread. It's done the way it's supposed to be. God's so interested in keeping the Jews pure that that's why in the book of Revelation, you have the 144,000 who are Jewish male virgins that the Lord has segregated out to get that pure lineage going again. They're so crossbred in so many things today. And to get that going again. But the point is, it's a picture of that. But then, it has to be mixed with the oil and tempered together. Those of you who read behind me on Pure Cambridge Text, I wrote about that word temperance, what it means, okay? Temper it together. Well, if you're a cook and someone said, hey, mix a little of this and that together, you know that there's an art to mixing things, okay? If you don't mix it right, you're just going to have some glop that's not done right when you get done with it or whatever else. There's an art to getting something mixed. And here it says temper it. What's that mean? The exact right amounts, okay? Done the right way with someone who knows what they're doing, mixing those together, tempered together, okay? Put together just right. That's why one of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. What is that? Knowing how to mix the right amount of things in your life. I had a guy write to me and say this, it can't be self-control because it's something the Spirit does. I thought, I'd never thought of that. You know, it was a great statement, you know, because we're all trained in temperance and self-control. We're all trained in that, you know. And again, turns out that was James Strong in the Strong's Concordance, who was a heretic, hated the gospel, and, you know, everybody quoting him in the pulpits and such. But the thing is, here, they take that. What is that a picture of then? Taking that flour and tempering it together with the oil. Because keep in mind, the sacrifice of the lamb, that's Jesus Christ, isn't it? Okay? And this is an offering for that sacrifice. Okay? But your body's a living sacrifice. Okay? It's something God's prepared you for him. Okay? Something God's prepared you for him. Now go with me to the book of Hebrews. The flour by itself wasn't enough. The oil by itself wasn't enough. It was those tempered together is what God wanted. Some of you think about it. That's one of the places where your life is failing. Temperance. Hebrews chapter 4. You got stuff in your life, and you know it's okay to have it, but you can't get the amounts right to save your soul right now. You can't get the amounts right and save the soul, probably the worst thing I should say. But you can't get it, to please God, you can't get the amounts right. You can't get it tempered together. You're not. In other words, you got things out of proportion in your life, and when they're out of proportion, it doesn't work, okay? And then you go and say, but this is okay, you know, Pastor Asquith does this, and Pastor Hain does it, and I'm doing it, and everything's falling apart. Yeah, but you know what? It's tempered in our life, okay? We've got the proportions right. I hope we do, you know. But, you know, we do. We've got those proportions right. And let me tell you, that's a lifetime learning project, okay? If you were to follow Pastor Hain, he would tell you, not that he would want to tell you where he's struggling, but he'd tell you there's places he's still struggling. The mixture isn't right yet, okay? There's places where I'm still struggling. The mixture isn't right yet, okay? In other words, is it sin what I'm doing? No, but yet it isn't pleasing to God the way I've got it mixed in my life right now. There needs to be a different proportion there. It's gotta be tempered into my life the right way. And new Christians struggle, even old Christians struggle with that sometimes, with that idea that, well, it's okay, I know this isn't against the law, you know, or I know this isn't wrong, and yet you're falling with this thing. Temper it. Put it in the right place. There are things I've had to get rid of that other people can do. Okay? Mm-hmm. But I had to get rid of them. And then you have the guy who suddenly goes, although he wants everybody to get rid of it now because he got rid of it, all right? And there's other things that other people have had to get rid of, but I didn't have to get rid of, okay? There's an old saying that old Christians used to say, others can, but you can't. Mm-hmm. Don't be surprised by that, but there's stuff you have to get out of your life, and yet other people can do it, okay? But you can't, okay? You just can't do it. Get it out of your life. Temperance, it's a big thing. But we're in Hebrews chapter 4. And look at verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. That's Ezekiel 46. That's that flour and that oil being tempered and mixed together for the Lamb. Okay? Here's these people who they've heard these things. They have the word. Okay? Brother Smolinski talked about people who carry that word with them everywhere. They have mezuzahs. You asked Yavi about the mezuzahs, the little scriptures on their doorpost there, because it says, put it on your doorpost. And, you know, so you go to the Jewish neighborhoods, you know, you got the mezuzahs. There are two ways you can know a Jewish neighborhood. The mezuzahs everywhere and the toilet paper's hanging out to dry, all right? but the thing is, they have these things, okay, but it's not tempered with faith. The other thing, you know, when I used to hang out with Jews, the big joke that I say, why do Jews have big noses? Because the air is free. You know? And again, I'm not a Jew, and you have to be careful telling, you know, when I was a Catholic, I could tell Catholic jokes, okay? And when I wasn't a Catholic anymore, suddenly they were bitter to say them, okay? It just wasn't funny anymore saying them because I wasn't Catholic anymore. But when I was Catholic, we're hell jokes on ourselves. And, you know, the Jews have great jokes on themselves, and I don't want to make fun of them or anything else. But again, just being amongst them, you hear those things. All right. The point is, they're carrying these scriptures. They have it, but it's not mixed with faith in them that hear it. Okay, they repeat it. They say they believe it. But you know what Jesus said? If you had believed Moses, you would have believed me. If you had believed Moses, you would have. You know what the other thing he said? How can you believe which receive honor one from another, and not the honor which cometh from God only? Even Jesus couldn't understand how a person with peer pressure could ever believe. Okay? He did not believe it could happen. Okay? But they'll swear they believe. Did you really believe when you prayed? Then you're saved. Go out and play in the snow. Both shoes are on. Doesn't matter if that sock's shown. Doesn't matter if your foot's frozen. You said you believed. Okay? Did they really believe? I don't know. I'm not God. But let me tell you something. Faith is the evidence. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, okay? Faith is the evidence, okay? Turn with me to Hebrews 11. Look at verse 1. Now faith is the substance. It's not some ephemeral thing where we kind of conjure it in our mind. It's a substance. It's something real. It's something that God gives. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What are you hoping for? I'm hoping for Jesus Christ. I'm hoping for forgiveness of sins. I'm hoping for eternal life. Faith is the substance of those things. It is its own evidence. And it drives the world crazy. Because they can't feel it. They want it. They try to reason themselves to it. And too many people are out there with one sock on in the snow where everyone said, well, did you believe? Yes. Well, then you're saved. And yet there's no faith. They don't have it at all. What's the problem? Well, who moved the goalposts? Who moved them? Who made it suddenly where it's just a matter, did you pray that prayer believing? Okay. And again, I've told you I can get thousands of people to do that. Let me tell you something. If I thought people really got saved with that, I'd go to Las Vegas and I'd hire a carnal house. And I'd teach those women to whisper the gospel to those men. And get them all to pray. You say, that's the vilest thing I ever heard. And it is. Okay? It is. But I've watched every other trick in the world pulled to get people to pray those prayers, okay? Did you believe? Did you believe? Okay? Did you believe? If you did, God changed you.
Yes, sir.
God changed you. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And again, there are many wonderful people make professions here. I have never, ever told a person they're saved. I've never told one they're lost. I've had people beg me to tell them. Beg me. It's not up to me to tell you. If the Holy Ghost is the Holy Ghost, and the King James Bible is the Word of God, and faith is faith, if he can't tell you, then it's all a lie. There's no truth to any of it. Okay? 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, look in verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. There was power with it, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Has anybody had a problem with Pastor Hain telling dirty jokes outside? Or anybody had a problem with him maybe trying to think he's just here trying to scoop a little money here and there? So no. I think people by now know what manner of man he's been with us, okay? Has anybody had a problem with me and living a secret little dirty life and, you know, trying to entice or maybe trying to get your wife's way? Anybody had a problem like that with me? No, you know what manner of man I've been amongst you, okay? And when I preach, the power of God is there, and when it's not, I'll quit preaching. When it comes down that all that's left is word only, it's time for me to hang my spurs up, okay? Time for you to find somebody in touch with God, all right? God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the things that are wise. And let me tell you something, no greater fool has ever stood in a pulpit than me. I could give you testimony after testimony and testimony, the foolishness and foulness of my life, and God has put his hand upon me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay? And when the power of God isn't there, I don't want to preach anymore. But I want to see that power, okay? Not to build a big congregation, okay? I want to see lives change. I want to see people that don't have hope have hope.
Yes,
I want to see that person racked with depression and misery, and I want to see the burden lifted from off of their shoulder and them live that. I want to see little children that go to bed at night with parents that hate each other and scream. I want to see those little children go to bed with the songs of Zion playing in the background and a mom and a daddy that love each other. Okay?
That's good.
And you know what I've learned? Me going around and getting them to pray hasn't ever changed them. They go home and they live the same old way. And so I moved the goalposts to where God put the goal, where John Wesley put the goalposts. John Wesley left a 26-volume, the journals of John Wesley. You know why? Because when he was in college, a professor told him, if at the end of every day you'll make a journal of what you did that day, you'll quit wasting time. You'll be ashamed of what you did during the day. Okay? And so every day of his life, and then as an old man, he edited them to get all the private stuff out. You know, stuff that you put in a journal, but you really don't want other people to read. And it's 26, it's like the Encyclopedia Britannica, the full volumes of John Wesley. And there are some good books out there where people have edited them down where you can actually read them as a regular book or something like that. But he talks about coming into one town where he's been preaching there for years, and they now have a Methodist society. And he goes to the society and he listens. There's a few hundred people there, and he listens to them, and he goes around and talks to them. And he said, I think that a few of them have found peace and faith. Think about that. Mm-hmm. That's how soul winning used to get done. He was looking for them to cross that goalpost. He was looking for that life to change.
Yes, sir.
He used to get accused. People said, well, you're just looking for spectacularism and people at the altar and such. And he said, no, not at all. He said, I'm looking for that woman that was this common scold and screaming at her husband to become a subservient wife. Okay? That's what I look for. I'm looking for that man that was a drunkard and beating his children for him to become a good man and to work an honest job. That's what I look for. And that's the only goalpost he ever wanted. And let me tell you something. If most ministries made that their goalpost, there wouldn't be many touchdowns. There wouldn't be many at all. You begin looking. And again, you just think of the average fundamental church and start at the front of it and walk back each pew and look back and forth, because people usually sit in the same places. Okay, every once in a while we'll have a major migration. Someone will change a little bit here or there, you know, shake things up, families weeping and all this kind of stuff. But they sit in the same places. You just walk through that church and ask yourself, who in this church did the present pastor of this church find lost without Christ? Not in the house of God, not caring for the things of God. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me, he died at Calvary. Who in this church was like that? But today, if the house doors are open, they're there. Because the pastor of that church found those people in that condition and labored over them until such time as they could make a clear profession of faith and now have Christ fully formed in them and lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting. If you can find one church like that out of 25, I'll be amazed. It's one of the things that made me fall in love with Pastor Haynes. Because I realize he has people in that church that he found in that condition, okay, who served God for many, many years there, okay? And again, his church is like my church, where other people come in and they migrate and, you know, come into it and that kind of, and I'm not against that. I'm all for that. Come on. There's more the merrier. There's room for you, all right? Glad to have you here. But my heart has been for the broken, okay? My heart's been for that one that just doesn't have Jesus Christ. Some of them been burnt by religion out there, and it just never did a thing for them, and they've made every mistake in the world. We have some young children in here that maybe they can grow up without fornicating. And the pain that comes from that.
Yeah.
Oh, the pain. We got people who could stand here. Remember at Youth Week last week, I asked if any one of my boys wanted to give a testimony, and Stephen just stood up and talked about the pain of having walked away from the house of God and turned his back on these things. How bad it hurt, okay? How bad it hurt. The depression it brought, the misery it brought. And there's a hope that maybe some of the young people won't do that. Now, we have some here that are just hankering for it. Boy, they can't wait to get the leash off.
Yeah.
They'll do whatever they can to get the leash off, okay? And it's going to hurt so bad. It's going to hurt, okay? I remember being with Bill Randall on the street one time, and a guy was threatening to beat him up, and apparently he wasn't in a very pacific mood or whatever, because he told the guys, well, you can come, but it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. And the guy didn't come. And you can go slip the yoke. You can get out there. You can get away from all this stuff. It's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. You think you're full of sorrow now? You think you got depression now? You go ahead and slip that yoke. You get out there and you find out what it's like, okay? Find out what the wages of sin really is, okay? Find out the sorrow in your heart and the misery. And I thank God for every person that's come in here who came in sodded with that sorrow, torn with that sorrow, hurt with that sorrow, thinking that there was no hope anywhere, and came in here and began to learn to sing these songs. Amen. And began to learn that if you begin to live this way, it doesn't hurt as bad to live this way. And then finally that point where the Holy Ghost began to deal with them. Okay? You. Jesus Christ, who tasted death for every man, for me. You know, one of my prayers, I do a circuit. I'll be back there about where the homes are, and I'll walk up and around here, and then I'll come here. Sometimes I'll walk down that aisle that way. Sometimes I just go out that way, and then I go all the way down to the end of the hall there and turn around, and I come back. And I just keep praying for folks. And there's some of you folks I've been praying that this will be the year.
Yeah.
That finally you begin to desire God and desire the healing of God and desire that this gospel work in your life and desire it above all other things. Okay, that pearl of great price where you sell all for that pearl of great price. Say, well, I don't want to be brainwashed like that. Let me tell you something. I had a brain needed washing. Okay, it was dirty. It was filthy. It's hurting me. Thank God for the pure water of the Word of God and washed this brain free of all that filth and nonsense and sin and gave me freedom in Christ Jesus. Okay? That's what we offer. That's where the goalposts are. I hope you do believe. But if you do believe, you have assurance.
That's right.
If you do believe, God gave you that assurance. We'll end up in 1 Thessalonians 2. Look at verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which did what? Effectually worketh also in you that believe. Let me tell you, I remember the days when I was out there hawking the things of the gospel and sitting in fundamental churches and eat up alive, am I saved and not saved, and bothered by all that stuff. And that idea that you could ever be settled, it was almost infuriating. The idea that you could know for sure was infuriating to me. And oh, the morning that God did it, when he settled it, was over. We think it was a miracle when Jesus stood on the bow of the ship and told the winds and the waves to be still. But it was nothing like the miracle when he stood in the heart of John Ashworth and said, be still.
Yes, sir.
When faith came.
Yes.
The peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Mm-hmm. I'll never forget that moment. I never shall forget the day. All right, you can't forget that. I'm just telling you. Never going to forget that day, that moment. Now, I've lived beneath it a lot of times. I've gotten myself so wrapped up and messed up and everything else and thinking the wrong things. I didn't know where up was, backward was, or anything else. But that's why I crawl back into the house of God to hear the preaching of the Word of God.
Amen.
Somewhere about 4 years ago, Pastor Haynes sat here on a Wednesday night, and I was in agony over some stuff in my life, and he preached it down the line. I don't know how many times I listened to that message over again. I don't know how many times I took that message and listened to it again, because it was a balm for my soul. It was just those things that were tearing at me. It was just a balm for my soul, and I would just take it and listen to it over again. And one more time, it would be that balm for my soul, and it would settle these things, okay? That's why we sit under the preaching of the Word of God, so that God can settle those things. And there's not a single person here, A, that God cannot prove himself to.
Right.
You personally, he can prove himself to you. With full assurance, with faith, which isn't some little idea out there, it's a substance of things hoped for. And it is the evidence, and it's the only evidence God's ever going to give you. Okay? Say, but I'm living clean. Let me tell you something. I've lived in Ogden, Utah. I've lived in Roy, Utah. What's that mean? I lived among some of the cleanest people in America, the Mormons. You won't find a cleaner group of people anywhere. Sunday morning, there's not a bit of litter on the sidewalks. Grass is green. Girls and boys walking to church. Ladies holding Bibles, white gloves on, men in suits walking to church. They go in, they hug each other and they're glad and they, you know, bake little things and they have their little fellowships and all. But there's no salvation in it whatsoever. Because it's not mixed with faith.
That's right.
Okay? Has nothing of that sort. Okay? No salvation. Say, but I labor so hard. Probably not as hard as Jehovah's Witness labors. Probably not as hard. Okay? Boy, they labor. There's no faith. There's no truth to it. None of those are proof of salvation. Faith is the proof. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Apostle Paul said, the gospel I preached came to you with power and full assurance. And if you don't have that, you haven't crossed the goalpost. You're not there. Do you need to believe? Yes, you do. Okay? And it'll change you. Change every moment? Would God it had. No, it won't change every moment. You'll have days. Days of darkness still come over me. Sorrows pass off and try. You'll have those days, okay? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Boy, the old saints of old knew about those days, didn't they? They knew about it. But faith is that substance. You back. And again, that's why I come. Every time the doors are open here, I want to hear the word of God. Pastor Haynes.